We have a lot to be thankful for. Even in the midst of the hardship and struggles of life, we have so much to be grateful for. And the most important thing that we have to be grateful for is salvation in Jesus Christ if we know Him. And no matter what's going on in our lives, when we know Jesus, we know that He is with us, that He's a good provider, that He's our protector, our healer, our Savior, our friend, the Scripture says, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, gratitude. How many of you are grateful today? Come on, lift up a hand. Grateful. Come on. And let's just testify. Would to God that that would be true of our hearts today, that we'd have humble gratitude in our heart for all that God's given us. We're missing that in our culture today, aren't we? We're missing that sense of gratitude. So many people are demanding their rights and their privileges and demanding their own demands and expectations be met, or their own desires be met. Instead of choosing gratitude and choosing to serve others and to give and to live outward as Jesus did, so much of life is all about us. Well, today we're going to look at, in Philippians chapter 4, an attitude of gratitude. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, I believe we see here some components of an attitude of gratitude, or a lifestyle of gratitude. And before we dive into the Word today, I just want to say this, just from my wife and I and from our family, how grateful we are for you. It is such a blessing and a joy to be your pastor, to be your friend, to do life and ministry with you. And we say all the time how much we love it here, how this is home, and what an opportunity we have in front of us to reach people for Jesus. Isn't that right? And so many people living here that don't know Christ, and so many people moving into this place that don't know Jesus. I don't know if you realize this or not, but about 9 out of every 10 people you see on the street, about 90% of Clarksville is unchurched. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But that is very much true, the most recent statistics from the 2020 census. And so I'm grateful that we get to do life and church together in this place and to reach this city for Jesus. So Philippians chapter 4, we're looking today at an attitude of gratitude. Before we go there, today I'm going to preach from my journal. How many folks are journalers in the room? Come on, lift up a hand. Got some journalers, a few? Let me encourage you. This is a great spiritual discipline to add to your time with God. Journaling, writing down. Now, some of you guys especially think, man, a diary. I don't want to keep a diary. I mean, that feels, kind of outside my comfort zone. We're not necessarily talking about a diary. If you want to really write down your emotions and all those things and really write a bunch of stuff, do that. It's healthy. But for men especially, I want to challenge you. Even if you just write down, like right here on Thanksgiving, I just wrote down Psalm 84, man, from my time with the Lord that day. Just wrote down a couple of verses that stood out to me from that chapter. And so just writing down what God shows you, or a verse that stands out to you, or a quick prayer of response to what God is saying to you, it's so beneficial. I don't know about you, but whatever I write down, I have a better chance of remembering. Anybody else that way? And so writing it down helps me to remember. Also, at the end of the year, at the end of this calendar year, I'll go back and reflect on this stuff that God's shown me throughout the year and specific things He said to me. So straight from the journal. So I'm preaching straight from the journal today, and hopefully I can read all that little bitty writing that I put in. Can I get an amen on that? Now, the older I get, the harder it is. Aren't you glad for large print Bibles? You know, large font Bibles. Gratitude. Attitude of gratitude. Philippians chapter 4. Back in the late 1800s, there was a powerful man of God named George Mueller. And George Mueller had an orphanage that at one time had around 1,000 kids in that orphanage, and was known as a place of just refuge for these kids that were cast off and cast aside. And at one point, there was one given day where literally they woke up that morning and had no food to eat, had nothing for all these kids. And so he gathered all the children and all the staff together, and they all came into the dining hall area. And he said, okay, what I want us to do now, let's say a blessing over our meal. And they kind of looked around and they said, well, Mr. George, where is it? You know, where's the food at? And he said, well, we don't have any food yet, but we're going to go ahead and thank God for the provision that is coming. And they sat there and began to pray together. And as soon as they say amen, you probably know where this story's going, don't you? As soon as they said amen, there was a knock on the door. And one of the local bakers came or was at the door. And he said, you know, God just really impressed on my heart to come and bring you all of this bread and a bunch of this stuff that I have baked. And so I wanted you to have it. So here he comes in and brings all of this bread. A few minutes later, there's another knock on the door, and the milkman is at the door, and the milkman said, Mr. Mueller, you know, my truck broke down over here. I've got this entire truckload of milk. And man, I just felt impressed to God that I needed to give you all of this milk out of my entire truck today. And so what an incredible testimony of faith. We can thank God even when the provision's not in front of us, even when we don't see how God's going to meet that need. By faith, we can tell him thank you, can't we? We can live with gratitude. Know today that when you know Jesus, he promises to be our provider. He promises to be our protector. He is our healer. He is our wonderful counselor. All those names that we talk about from the book of Isaiah at Christmas time. Wonderful counselor. He's our Prince of Peace. Almighty God. Eternal Father. Right? That's who he is. King of kings and Lord of lords. And so gratitude. Do you have today an attitude of gratitude? One other thought I'll share with us in way of introduction that God showed me this week, writing these things down just in my journaling time with him. Praise and thanksgiving. Are those a part of the fruit of the Spirit? Stop and think about it a minute. What are the components, if you will, or the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Well, praise and thanksgiving, joy is there, but praise and thanksgiving are not. This was interesting to me. God really opened my heart to this past week. Praise and thanksgiving are choices the child of God makes. It's how we choose to respond to what we've been given. Salvation is not through good works. We don't earn our way to heaven. We don't please God more when we obey than when we don't obey necessarily. Or God doesn't love us more, I should say, when we obey than when we don't obey. But, boy, the Christian life sure should be a response, though, right, of worship and praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. And so it's a choice we make. So what we're talking about today is our lifestyle choices, disciplines even, if you will, of the Christian faith, where every day when my feet hit the floor, I choose to say, God, I'm going to be grateful today. I'm grateful for my wife and my kids. I'm grateful for the job you've given me. I'm grateful for this roof over our head. I'm grateful for the food on our table. Father, I'm grateful for the clothes on my back. I'm grateful today for your salvation. I'm grateful for your church. I'm grateful for your goodness to us. And so gratitude, Philippians chapter 4, let's dive in together. We're also going to take the Lord's Supper today. So I'm going to move through this quickly where we have plenty of time to pray and remember the cross and just let the blood of Jesus, if you will, wash over us once again. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, the scripture says, Paul writing here, by the way, from prison, theme of the book of Philippians is joy, choosing joy. Okay, in the midst of any circumstance, you can be content. You can be joyful because you know Jesus is Lord and over it all. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. And he goes on to say, verse 6, famous verse on prayer, right? One of the most famous verses on prayer in all of the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with, and there's our word, church, right? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, listen to this, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Father God, today, help us to be grateful. Help us to choose a faith-filled perspective. Lord, not a selfish, narcissistic, self-centered focus. But Lord, today, help us to come and die to ourselves. Jesus, you said that if anyone wants to be your disciple, if anyone wants to follow after you, that he or she must deny himself or herself. Take up that cross and follow after you. And so, Jesus, today we come to die to ourself. And help us die today to those desires and those demands and those expectations and those opinions and those things that are not honoring to you. And help us today to choose gratitude. Jesus, it is in your powerful name that we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. An attitude of gratitude. What Paul gives us here, inspired of the Spirit, are components of an attitude of gratitude. What does that look like? Well, it's built on some stuff. And specifically, we see here, first of all, that he tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That word rejoice there in the original language, it's a command. It's an imperative. By the way, there are multiple commands here, and we're listing each one of those in the sermon time today, in the message time. But he says rejoice. It's a command here. Joy in both the Old and the New Testament is and always has been the distinguishing mark of both the child of God and his church, and of Jesus' church. So joy, rejoicing. No matter what we're walking through in this life, we can rejoice. Paul here again, he's in prison because of preaching the gospel. He hadn't even done anything wrong. But yet here he is in prison being persecuted for his faith. And he reminds the church at Philippi, who was also going through incredible persecution here. He says, remember, rejoice in the Lord. And then he has to say it again. He's redundant with it. And again, I remind you, rejoice. And so every single day when we get up and our feet hit the floor, we could say like the psalmist, and we should say, Lord, today is the day you have made. I will, what? Rejoice and be glad in it. So, joy. It's all about having a heavenly perspective, isn't it? Speaking of perspective, reminds me of the story of a Jewish man who was married and had 10 children. And they all lived together in a little two-room house, to a small little place. And one day, the Jewish man went to his rabbi and he said, Rabbi, it is so terrible in my house. It's just, listen, it's my wife and my 10 kids, and our kids are driving us crazy in that little old house. Oh, what should I do about it? And the rabbi looked at him. He said, now, remind me, don't you have some goats? And he said, yeah, I've got some goats. What? Why are you asking me about that? He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take one of your goats, bring it into the house with you for the next 2 weeks, and then come back and see me. And he said, what? You sure about that? He said, absolutely. So he brought a goat into the house. 2 weeks later, he comes back. He said, oh, my goodness, Rabbi, it's horrible. It's worse. Man, the goat is going to the bathroom everywhere. My kids are in there running all over it. And man, it is terrible in there. You got to do something. He said, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take that goat, put it back outside, and come back and see me in 2 weeks. Well, he did just that, and the man came back to his rabbi 2 weeks later. He said, oh, Rabbi, it's so much better now. It's just my wife and my 10 kids and I in this little old house. It's amazing how our perspective changes, right? Or how it causes us to see things a certain way. What's your perspective today? Is life all about you? Or is it about God and what He has for us and His heavenly sovereign rule over all things? Rejoice, rejoice, choose joy. He tells us here what to do. Again, rejoice. He tells us who we're to rejoice in. Did you see that? We are to rejoice where? Or who in? In the Lord. It's all rejoicing is in Jesus. By the way, joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all those other characteristics. And so joy is born of the Spirit of God in us. As I'm in the Word and I'm in prayer, God puts joy in me. And His joy is completed there. And so He tells us what to do. Rejoice. He tells us who to rejoice in the Lord. He tells us when to rejoice. When does it say here, church? When? Always. No matter what's going on, we can rejoice. He tells us to rejoice always. And He even goes on to tell us in this passage why we rejoice. He says, because the Lord is at hand. There's never a situation or circumstance that comes up in your life or mine that God is unaware of. There's never a situation or circumstance or hardship or heartache or heartbreak that you and I walk through in this life that Jesus is not near to us in that. And that's the good news about an omnipresent God. We may be far from Him spiritually at times in our fellowship, if you will, sin in our life, but we're never far from Him in proximity or physical sense. He is always near to us. So I don't know what you're walking through today, but whatever you're walking through, even with tears in your eyes, you can rejoice. Rejoice. And so He tells us, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, let's keep moving. Secondly, He says here that we should be reasonable with everyone. An attitude of gratitude starts with rejoicing, but then secondly, it continues with this attitude of reasonableness. And keep in mind, the cross has two beams. We've talked about this before. The Lord Jesus Christ, through His shed blood on the cross, when we trust in Him, the Spirit of God comes to live in us, and we're immediately made right with God. Aren't you glad for that today? We receive the righteousness of Jesus. It's credited to our account. We're justified, no longer guilty of our crimes of sin, because Jesus paid the debt for us. That's what we celebrate when we take today the Lord's Supper together. We remember His blood that was shed on that cross. It makes us right with God, but also, so He fills us with His Spirit and His love, and it gives us this heart, doesn't it, horizontally, to be right with mankind. And so He says here, if you're going to make things right and you're going to have a heart of gratitude, you got to be reasonable. Reasonable. That word reasonable speaks of or means yielding or gentle or kind. We need a whole lot more kindness in our culture today, don't we? A whole lot more yielding. No, you go first and I'll go behind. We need a lot more yielding, a lot more gentleness. It speaks of also going beyond obligation. So not just doing the minimum for someone else or caring for someone else in a minimalistic type of way. But it's going beyond the minimum. It's saying, no, I want to bless you. I want to serve you. I want to help you. Being reasonable, gentle, kind. Right before this in the book of Philippians, he says that there was some disunity going on within the church. And so that's why he's saying here we should be reasonable with everyone. We should choose to get along with. We may not always agree on everything, but we should choose to be unified together. In fact, he names two ladies by name who were fellow laborers in the ministry along with Paul and in the church who had some kind of public obvious schism. He says, Euodia and Syntyche, I say that you need to get along. Now, y'all would love it if I start calling folks out by name from the pulpit. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? I mean, you just love that. Yeah, Euodia and Syntyche, man, you need to get along. And so, too, we've got to be reasonable. Be reasonable. In fact, in James chapter 3, it says that godly wisdom, wisdom from heaven, is full of peace and good fruits. But it also says it is reasonable, peaceable. What is reasonableness? Well, think about it like this. Listening, right? Listening. Think about listening. It reminds me of the story of an older couple that had been married 50 years. And one night, the man wanted to get romantic. And he leaned over to his wife and he said, "Honey, after 50 years, I have found you to be tried and true." And she looked at him and said, "What'd you say?" It's hard of hearing, you know. And he said, "Honey, after 50 years, I found you to be tried and true." And she looked at him and she said, "Well, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too." It's important that you hear what's really being said, right? Here, hey, listen to me. I have not been where you've been. I have not been through what you've been through. I have not experienced what you have experienced. Neither have we walked in a day in the shoes of other folks around us. I don't know what your experience of life is. And so I'm going to choose, are you listening, to give you the benefit of the doubt. We may agree to disagree, right, in this culture with some who don't believe in Jesus or don't think the Bible or gospel morality or these things are, you know, are absolute truths that will be held over mankind. We may not agree on all those things, but I got news for you. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt that your perspective, your perception, everyone else's perception is their reality, isn't it? By the way, here's something I've learned. It takes two people to argue. Hello, come on, every husband in the room. You should have said amen right there. Listen to me, it takes two people to argue. Have you figured that out? And it's interesting how in this culture we want to demand our rights and we want to prove our point. And we want to be the one who one-ups the other person. And I'm going to get you on social media and I'm going to prove in the workplace that what you said was wrong, or I'm better than you. It meant so much fleshly, sinful stuff, isn't it? And would to God that we would repent of all of that stuff. It's like the story of Abraham and Lot back in Genesis chapter 13. You familiar with that story? Where it says that Abraham and Lot, you know, Abraham was Lot's uncle, and they were traveling together. Well, their herds and their tents and the folks with them and all the men who worked for them, it had just outgrown the ability for the two of them to travel together. And their herdsmen, the scripture says, got at odds with one another over cattle and possessions and all these different things. And so Abraham went to Lot and he said, "Lot, listen, you and I are going to have to part ways. We love each other, but we're going to have to part ways because the land can't hold everything that we've accumulated together." And this is what Abraham told Lot. He said, "So you go ahead and choose first." That's the idea here with that word reasonableness. You go first. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Whatever direction you choose to go, I will go the opposite direction. And that's where Lot, the scripture says, chose to go where? Sodom. And oh, it was lush, green, just pasture lands, but it was full of wickedness and sin. And Lot chose to go and to set up camp in that place where sin abounded. But Abraham, it says, chose Canaan's land. And God met him there and he said, "This land I will give to you and your descendants," right, "for all of eternity." Those promises are yet to be fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled in the last days where Israel will have its land. And the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, adorned and made ready for the bride of Christ, the abode of God. The great capital city of the new heavens and new earth will come down, and Jesus will rule as king for all of eternity from that place. And friends, listen to me. Be reasonable. Be reasonable. You cannot reach people you're unwilling to listen to. How many believe that today? How many believe that today? You cannot reach people you're unwilling to listen to. You cannot impact anyone for Jesus that you don't have show common Christian courtesy and kindness to. And instead of being more and more divisive in this culture, God is calling his children to be more and more loving and compassionate in this culture, to invest even more time and focus and attention into those relationships with coworkers, neighbors, family members, and friends that don't know him. And especially among the body, some people don't come to church because when they come to church, they see a whole bunch of people who can't get along. I thank God that's not true at Living Hope. But how many of you grew up in a church and had times where church didn't get along? Come on now. I did. There were times growing up in church where folks didn't get along. They argued about this, the paint color on the wall, or who said we could put those pews in there, who said that we could do that ministry or this or that. And all of a sudden, all these little schisms and division points came within the body. God calls us to protect the unity of his body. Be reasonable with one another, but also with everyone. Gratitude shows itself in how we treat others, doesn't it? When I'm truly grateful, I show courtesy and kindness and respect to those that I'm around. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, he says, be reasonable with everyone. If you're with me, say amen this morning. Come on, church. Number three, he says, respond in prayer. And we're going to roll up our sleeves and dig into this. We're going to unpack this for just a minute. We talk about prayer because he gives us some direction here. This is arguably the most famous verse, or one of the most famous verses, maybe right alongside the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, Luke 11, where Jesus gave us those principles for prayer. This is arguably one of the most famous verses on prayer in all the Bible. We quote it often. We put it on t-shirts. We put it up on our wall. Put wall hangings up in our house that say, don't be anxious, but in everything, pray with a heart of thanksgiving. But yet, we so rarely pray. So rarely do we really dig in and spend time with God in prayer. He says here, do not be anxious. Now listen closely. That's a real encouragement to us. Hundreds of times in God's Word, we are commanded, don't be anxious or don't be afraid. Well, if God tells us that hundreds of times in the Bible, commands us not to be anxious, that probably means, number one, that anxiety is a big deal for mankind. Would you agree with that? Probably means it's a big deal that all people at times struggle with. But also it means that in the gospel, the resources are available for you to live above anxiety. Doesn't mean that it won't come in from time to time, but when it comes, I can go to Jesus and find encouragement. And he gives resources for us to overcome anxiety. Prayer here. He uses three words for prayer. Okay? So, three words here. Prayer, supplication, and requests. So prayer here is the general term speaking of prayer itself. Prayer is worshiping. It's total worship. It's total faith, isn't it? Think about it. One of the greatest exercises of faith is to pray. Because what I'm saying is, God, I can't do anything in this situation to fix this. I can't fix the people around me. I can't fix this medical diagnosis on my own. I can't fix this financial issue on my own. I can't fix this problem situation on my own. So, God, I'm coming to you in total faith. And I'm saying you do it. So prayer is total worship, total faith. Think of it this way. Prayer is the highest activity of the soul, isn't it? It's the highest activity that our soul can engage in. It is the ultimate realization of the very presence of God. If you want to sense God in your life, listen, this is good. If you want to sense God in your life, where's God at? I don't know. Well, spend time in prayer. He's where he's always been. He's not the one who leaves. We are, right? So prayer, go to that place. It's the ultimate realization of the presence of God. Supplication here speaks of a burden, having a burden in your heart. So in other words, it's a cry for help. Aren't you glad today that God wants to hear our cries for help? Isn't that good news? And so he tells us, call to me and I will answer you. Come to me in your seasons of trouble and of hardship, and I will speak from heaven and I will act on your behalf. And so supplication speaks of a burden. And then requests are just that. Requests. God wants us to bring our requests to him. You have not because you ask not. And so prayer. We're told to bring all of this to the Lord in prayer, all things. And the attitude we're to have in prayer is an attitude of gratitude. It's an attitude of thanksgiving. And once again, keep in mind, you've got division going on within the church. And so what he's saying here is, listen closely. He's saying here, don't react to difficult people, difficult situations, difficult circumstances. Don't react. Don't be anxious. Don't let your emotion take over. Don't let your mind go to all those negative places. He says, don't react, but respond. How do you respond? You go straight to the Lord in prayer first. Have you ever reacted in a way that ended up causing a whole lot of problems? Come on, church. I read a statement recently that said the reason that dogs have so many friends is because they wag their tails instead of their tongues. Come on, somebody. That's about right, isn't it? If we would do a whole lot more praying and a whole lot less reacting and talking, things would be a whole lot different, wouldn't they? In our lives, in our relationships, and in our society. Even in the church. And so respond in prayer. And what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God. Ultimately, that's what we're after, isn't it? The peace of God. And whenever we go to Him in prayer, and we take our anxieties and, God, I don't understand this. And why are they acting this way? And, God, why are we going through this? Or why this struggle? When we take those things, God, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Right? We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we do know the one who holds tomorrow. That's cliche, but it's so true. So we go to Him and He gives us His peace. Today, do you need the peace of God? Do you need peace in your marriage, in your relationships, in your family? Just in your heart and your mind and in your life. Do you need peace? If so, come to Jesus in prayer and He will give you peace that passes all understanding. That sense of, God, you got this. You got it. And I'm just going to rest in You. Oh, if we're going to be grateful, got to rejoice, got to be reasonable with everybody. Right, we've got to respond in prayer, but then fourthly and last, and then we're going to take Lord's Supper here in just a minute. We got to remember the good stuff. Are there some good stuff in your life? Come on, testify this morning. Is there some good stuff in your life? Come on, church, let's say it again. Are there good things in your life? Yeah. You remember that old hymn of the faith? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. I count the blessings. Every day, man, count your family a blessing. Count your job a blessing. Count your church a blessing. We're not going to agree on everything. I might even make you mad from time to time. That's not our intent. But friends, listen to me. Thank God for Jesus and for His church. Thank God that we get to do life and ministry together in this place, in this season. What opportunities we have in front of us. And so remember the good stuff. He goes on to say here, whatever. He uses that word whatever 6 times here. By the way, is that kind of how your mind does? Isn't that interesting how he uses that when he talks about meditation and pondering in the mind? Whatever, 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 whatever. Do you ever feel like your mind is just going on whatever? And so he plays on that idea, and what he's saying is when your mind wanders, catch it, bring it back to the stuff that is lovely, that's pure, that's commendable, that's worthy of praise. It is, listen to me, church, it is the inputs that determine the output in our life. So much of our focus is on the output. You know, earning that money, paying those bills, you know, doing those things in this life, you know, all the outputs, all the outward things. Well, Scripture says focus on the inputs. What's going in your mind? What's going in your heart? Is Jesus there? If so, then Jesus will come out. What goes in will come out. So you got to have a filter. A filter. What's the filter? Well, it's the Word of God, isn't it? And so we got to be in God's Word every day and seek Him in prayer and let His Word fill our minds and our hearts. Let worship be there in that place. You'd be amazed at how much happier and how much holier, if you will, and how much more grateful you would be if you put Jesus in on a consistent basis, if the input was Christ. He tells us here three things, and then we're going to move to Lord's Supper. He says, here's what you got to do with negative thoughts. You ready? This is good. By the way, the Bible tells us take every thought captive. Okay? Recognize, remove, and replace. I encourage you to write that down. Recognize, remove, and replace. Recognize. When those negative thoughts come in my mind toward that person, toward that situation, those things that are against faith or against God's Word, those negative thoughts come in, I immediately recognize them, and I've got to remove them and replace them with God's stuff. That's what God calls us to. As goes your mind, so goes your life. Isn't that what Scripture says? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, in the book of Proverbs. Guard your heart, for from it flows the issues of life. It's hold the inner part of us, right? Mind, heart, all this. It all goes together because what goes in my mind comes out in my will, in my decision making, my actions of life. So gratitude. Today, are you grateful? Are you choosing gratitude in your marriage and with your family and in your job and in life? Or do the people around us hear a whole lot more complaining and criticizing than they do joy and contentment and thanksgiving?